Before we begin, what I want to speak to you today, let us just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, this hour belongs to you. Father, I submit myself unto you, Lord. Lord, I decrease and I want you to increase. Lord Jesus, I ask that you lead me, that you anoint my lips to speak what is in your heart. Lord, that every word that is spoken, Lord, comes from you, that every word edify hearers here. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word, Lord, will transform lives. Your word will change us. Father, only you have the ability to do that through your word. So this morning, Lord, come. Come and speak through your people. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give me, Lord, the ability to speak in simplicity, in clarity, with authority. And I submit myself again unto you, unto your leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Right. If you can cast your mind back maybe many, many years ago, to the time that you first got saved, to the time that you said the sinner's prayer, maybe to the day that you were water baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. What was that day like? Yeah, just take time to just reflect back on the early days. Like I said, some of you might be, that might be decades ago, some might just be recently. But as we remember those times, the early times when we just, you know, got to know the Lord, we accepted Christ into our life, and then we went under the water, we got baptized, you know, we laying of the hands, we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, keep that in mind, because it has got something to do with what I want to speak to you today. I don't know what your story was like, but my story goes something like this. I was actually in Singapore doing a secondary, going through my secondary school years, and at the secondary three, this where actually I messed up my life so badly, and I have decided that I could no longer be in Singapore. The school didn't expel me. They wanted to. They wanted to cane me. Back then in Singapore, the school system, they had a public caning. So the students who are really, really naughty, who are really terrible, you know, they once in a, I don't know how often, but during assembly period, all the school would gather, all the kids would sit down on the floor, and then either the principal or the headmaster would come and tell everyone that, you know, today there will be a caning, and who the student is. So I remember in the principal office with the headmaster, they were giving me ultimatum, said, okay, if you want to continue to study in our school, you can, on the condition that you will be caned publicly. So I didn't say anything because my mom was there, so I just kept quiet all this way. So after the meeting, I went back to my mom. I said, look, this is it. I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to get caned. It's so embarrassing. So right about that time, I realized that I needed something or somebody to actually help me out of my mess. I was looking for answers. I was looking for solutions. And it just happened that one of my ex-classmates, we were in the same primary school, she contacted me. So there was this young and beautiful lady who contacted me out of nowhere after many years of not being in contact. So out of the blue, she contacted me. Oh, by the way, I can say that because she's sitting right there. Her name is Jovita. So I'm allowed to say that. So she contacted me out of nowhere and started in talking to me and said, and so finally she shared the gospel to me. She shared about this person, Jesus. And the timing was perfect for me because I was looking for, like I said, I was looking for somebody or something that could help me out of my mess. And so I just followed along and said, okay, she invited me to this concert or a meeting, a music concert. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was just a music concert that you go and get yourself entertained. And at the end of it, there was an altar call. you know, being, you know, somebody who, you know, everyone who wants to come and receive the Lord, to come forward. So I came forward and received Christ. But the sad thing was that after that, I had to actually leave Singapore because I finished my, well, I didn't finish, but I decided that I couldn't study there anymore. So I had to leave back to, I went back to Indonesia, and without any follow-ups. So as you probably can guess what happened, even though I was saved, I got Christ in me, but because there was no follow-up, I began to, you know, go back to my old lifestyle. You know, doubt began to set in. I began to, you know, to basically not believe again. You know, I was like, you know, yes, I knew about Christ. He had came to my life, but I didn't feel any change whatsoever. So it wasn't until my sister, at that time she was already studying in America, she got to know that I was a Christian, and she basically told me, well, if you're a Christian, you need to go to church. So I said, okay, where? Which church? Where and which church? So I said, all right, I'll put you in touch with the church, because she was part of a large denomination in the U.S. back then. So she put me in touch with the local church in Jakarta. So I went there, got to know some people, and they got to know me as a new believer. When they realized that I haven't been water baptized, haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, oh, you need that. That is a basic requirement. So I said, all right, how do I do it? So, well, you can't do this right away. You got to go through a class. I said, right, how do I get to a class signing up? So, okay, yep, we have class. I think it's once every, I don't know how often, but you got to wait until the class starts, the next cycle class starts. So I said, okay, put my name down. And, you know, set through for the entire course, the basic Christian living. And I remember that night when I was actually baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. It was actually at night time because the course was actually conducted in one of the life group members' house, and it was actually after working hours. And it was a night time, so I went under the water, a group of us that had gone through the classes. So we went under the water. I went under the water. I came out, dried myself, and a bunch of people actually gathered around me to pray, to lay hands on me, to receive the Holy Spirit. And up until then, my life has been quite so-called ordinary. You know, yes, I was a Christian. I knew that I was a Christian. I knew Christ lives in me, but there was nothing really major happening, so-called. There's no excitement. And I've read, you know, a little bit of the Bible, and, you know, my basic understanding of God and Jesus was very, very shallow. But as they laid hand on me, I remember when the Holy Spirit came upon me, like what the Bible said, there is actually power that came. And this power, I cannot actually describe it, but I can feel it inside of me. And I just couldn't actually, I couldn't hold it back. So it flows out of me, and I began to speak in tongues. And I remember going back that night. Back then I was still young, so I had a scooter or small motorcycle, and I was driving back. I was riding my motorcycle back, and I had one of those like BMX. I don't know any of you know what a BMX helmet is. Instead of normal motorcycle helmet, it's all enclosed, you know, with a visor. I like to look cool back then. I didn't want the normal motorcycle helmet because it looks ugly. I want all my face covered. It looks really bad, really cool BMX motorcycle. So I was riding my scooter or my motorcycle back home on that night, and I was really feeling excited. And I couldn't stop, but I had to actually speak in tongues. So what did I do? I took off my helmet. I said, forget it. Even though I know it's against the law, I just took it off and so that I can speak in tongues. And I rode back home really fast as I was speaking in tongues. That wasn't really a good example to follow. Somebody who just became a Christian and broke the law. So don't do as I do, just do as I say. Right. So that is my story. I don't know what your story is. You might have a totally different story on how you first get to know Christ, and when he entered into your life, how you went through water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. But today we're going to look at some Bible verses that talks about the fire of God inside of us. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Leviticus chapter 6, please. Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to start reading from verse 8 to 13. But the emphasis will be on verse 9, 12, and 13. Okay. So Leviticus chapter 6, we start reading from verse 8 to 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons the following instructions regarding the burnt offering. The burnt offering must be left on top of the altar until the next morning, and the fire on the altar must be kept burning all night. In the morning, after the priest on duty has put on his official linen clothing and linen undergarments, he must clean out the ashes of the burnt offering and put them beside the altar. Then he must take off these garments, change back into his regular clothes, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. Verse 12. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar all times. It must never go out." So the title of my sermon is actually lifted up from verse 13, actually. The fire must not go out. That's the title of my message. Many times we might have heard people say, that person is on fire, or that church is on fire. But what does it actually mean? So this morning we want to consider some words from the scripture that will encourage us to keep the fire burning in our lives at all times. Right? So we can keep that fire burning with God's help. And not just in our individual lives, but also in this church. Our prayer should be that Zion Fellowship and all the churches that stand for Jesus Christ be on fire for Him. May it be that we are on fire more than we have ever been before. May it also be that when somebody comes in here, he or she will say, "I don't know what leads me here. I don't know why I'm here. I just felt that something was persuading me to come and to see what's going on in this church." Maybe that this church is so on fire that people in this area might say, "Look, there are wonderful things happening in Zion Fellowship, things that cannot be explained, things that only God can do." Our prayer is for the fire of the Holy Spirit to consume this place, and that it happens in such a way that people will be drawn to Zion Fellowship, not because of the music, not because of the church program, but because the church is on fire for God. Right? Most often than not, see, when there is a building on fire, I'm talking about physical fire here, when the building is on fire, after a while, what happened? You will see a lot of people, a lot of passers-by, they would congregate, they will, you know, they will come and watch the fire. There's something about fire that actually attracts people. Right? So what is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual world. If a church is on fire for God, that supernatural fire will attract people. So there are some questions that we need to attempt to answer as we consider this fire that is spoken of in Leviticus chapter 6. So the first is, what is this fire? The second question is, who is responsible to keep the fire burning? The third question, how can we see that the fire does not go out? And the last question, why should we keep the fire burning? To the first question, what is the fire? Now, to answer that, we need to go back to the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you know, we are reminded of the symbol of fire. The fire first appeared to Moses in the desert in the form of a burning bush. Moses had probably seen a number of bushes burning, but not this particular one. He has never seen anything like it, so that's why he was curious. He was attracted to it. He approached that burning bush that wasn't consumed. And as Moses was approaching, there was a voice that says, "Take off your shoes, for the ground that you are standing is holy ground." So Moses obeyed, and he began a meeting with the Lord face to face. Then we see Moses leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. The Bible tells us that they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We see how Mount Sinai was ablaze because God had descended on it. And God's voice came and called out for Moses. Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments, which was written by God. Later in the Old Testament, we see also the prophet Elijah calling on God to send down fire as he confronted the prophets of Baal. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, we saw how God came down as a consuming fire upon the offering. In the New Testament, on the way to a village called Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, two of the Lord's disciples, as they were walking, they had an encounter with the risen Lord. And they said in verse 32 of Luke chapter 24, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So what does the fire represent? It represents the presence of Almighty God. It wasn't the burning bush that made the meeting with Moses holy. It was the presence of God. And that was why God asked Moses to remove his sandal in the first place, because God was there. God himself had led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Elijah didn't defeat the prophets of Baal. It was God who defeated them. It wasn't the emotional moment of the day which created the fire for the two disciples. It was the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And there were others as well who have experienced this fire. Jeremiah said in the book of Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9 that there was fire in his bones and he had to speak the word of God. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 that Jesus would baptize us with Holy Spirit and with fire. At Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit coming down with tongues as of fire. In the book of Revelation chapter 19 verse 12, Apostle John had a vision of the risen Lord. He described the eyes of Jesus. He was like a flame of fire, and those fiery eyes that can see through our soul and discern everything that is in us. That fire represents the judging presence of God Almighty. And here at Zion Fellowship, we also have a vision as a church. And our vision is to carry and to impart God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority here on earth. And I believe it is the heartbeat of Pastor Philip, Pastor Irene, and the leadership to usher God's manifest presence into Zion. Like Pastor Philip mentioned, if the Shekinah glory of God is here, people will be drawn to God. Now, His presence will attract people, and people will come repenting of their sins. People will turn their hearts to God and follow Him. The sick will receive healing and restoration. Those that are bound by demons, by addictions, will be set free. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there is holiness, there is fear of God, there is safety, protection, there is provision, and there is abundance. That fire represents God's presence in and among us. In the Old Testament, God's presence resides in the Ark of the Covenant. But in the New Testament, on the account of what Jesus had accomplished on the cross, God's Spirit dwells in each and every one of us. This is written for us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. That says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And also in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the scripture says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." And when we live and when we give our life to Christ, He places a fire within us to grow and to become more and more like Him. That fire should burn ever more strongly as we journey in our Christian life. However, sadly, that fire begins to die out. It becomes a flickering flame. And yet to some, that fire has completely gone out. What has happened? If we do not do something about it, the fire inside us will flicker and eventually die. In the book of Leviticus chapter 6 verse 12, we read earlier, the priest must actually attend to the fire to keep it burning. If you remember the story of Eli, now, during his tenure as the priest, the fire in the tabernacle had almost gone out. The fire was not supposed to go out in the first place. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 24, please. Leviticus chapter 24, we shall read from verse 1 to verse 4. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to keep the lamps burning continually. This is the lampstand that stands in the tabernacle, in front of the inner curtain, that shields the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. Aaron and the priest must tend the lamps on the pure gold lampstand, continually in the presence of the Lord. Notice the word continually was mentioned twice. In Samuel chapter 3, we read the account where when the fire in the lampstand was about to go out and how God pronounced his severe judgment on Eli. In verse 2 of Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says, and before the Lamb of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the Ark of God was. So the Lamb of God did actually go out. And when it did, the glory, the presence of God departed. That was signified by the capturing of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines. Now, as a Christian, God puts fire in us. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that we are the light of the world because we have that light, that fire in us. Second question, whose responsibility is to keep the fire in our hearts and in this church burning? Whose responsibility is it? Here in Leviticus chapter 6, we read that it is mentioned that it's the priest's responsibility in verse 12, right? So in a church context, it is the pastor's responsibility. You might even say it is the leadership's responsibility to keep the fire burning. Yes, that is true, but as individuals, we have a part to play. We have a role to play as well. It should not be entirely the sole responsibility of the pastor and his team. Starting a fire is one thing. Maintaining the fire burning is another. Last year, I went for a short break down south with my family and with my brother-in-law and his family. We rented a house, and in the house there was a fireplace. Because it was quite cold, and so in the evening, I wanted to get a fire up and going. Everything that I needed to get the fire going was there. There was matches, fire starters, newspaper, a wood fireplace. So I tried to get a fire started, but failed many times. After several failed attempts, a few people that had noticed my effort kindly offered to give some suggestions. They said, oh, maybe you should do it this way, maybe you should do it that way. Maybe you didn't do it right because of this, because of that. So what I learned is that, you know, starting a fire is easy. Because I could get the fire started, but getting the fire to keep burning is the hard part. And when it comes to ensuring that the fire in the church keeps burning, individually, as I said earlier, we have a part to play, not just the priests or the pastors. Now, on what basis is that statement true? There are two scriptures. The first is Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, that says, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. That's from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And the second scriptures is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So every Christian is God's priest, which means that we are responsible to keep that fire burning. And collectively, we are responsible to keep the fire burning in this church. Perhaps you might have heard somebody say, oh, but you know, our church is just so cold. I just don't feel anything here anymore. Well, if you ever feel the church is cold, then you go in and you go in on a fire and you heat up the place. It doesn't have to be cold if you set it on fire. It only takes one spark to get a fire going. If you warm up somebody, that person will warm up another person, and that person will warm up another person, and pretty soon the whole church will be on fire for Jesus. So whose responsibility is it? It's all of our responsibility. We need people of all ages to be on fire for God and to carry that fire, that manifest presence of God. To the older people, we need you to be on fire and to help carry that fire, because you look at life as no other age group can. From the other end of the spectrum, we need you to be involved because you have traveled the road ahead and can share and can impart your wisdom and life experiences. To the young people, we need you to be on fire and help to carry that fire because you look at life from a different perspective. We need you to be involved because of your energy, your vigor, and your enthusiasm. And don't ever let your youthfulness as an excuse of not joining God in His work. Jeremiah tried that. He said to God in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 6 to 8, he said to God, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." And God said to him, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go out to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." What does the fire represent? It represents God's presence. Who's to keep the fire burning? We all are. To the third question, how do we keep the fire burning? Before we answer that question, perhaps we should take a step back and reflect on this. What causes the fire to go out in the first place? What causes the fire to go out in the first place? Disobedience and compromise. The scripture tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, both God's priests, and the apathy of their father Eli, who did nothing to correct his sons, which led to Ichabod, which means the glory of God departing from the nation of Israel. The scripture also tells us that Hophni and Phinehas had no regard for the Lord. They engaged in temple prostitution, took advantage of the worshippers who came to sacrifice at Shiloh, and they neglected their priestly duties, one of which was to keep the lamp in the holy place filled with oil so that the flame would not go out. Disobedience and compromise will cause the fire to go out and the presence of God to depart. Right, how do we keep the fire burning? We see in Leviticus chapter 6 here that the priests had to put wood on the fire every morning. And the wood is a type of fuel needed to keep a fire burning. And our spiritual fuel is the Word of God. So physically, when we consume food, it is burned internally and converted into energy. Our food is our physical fuel, and we have spiritual food too. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, the Word of God says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." In the Old Testament, while in the wilderness, God fed the Israelites by raining manna down from heaven. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, that He is the living bread that comes down from heaven. That's why Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, that all our ancestors ate the same spiritual food. Likewise, we need to feed our spirit with spiritual food, the Word of God. Notice from the scripture in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12, God specifically instructed the priest to burn wood on the altar every morning. Every morning. This means that it was a daily routine occurred in the morning. Now, I'm not being a legalistic here. Certainly, I don't want to make anyone trip and stumble. But if somebody asks me, when is the best time to read the Bible? My answer would be early in the morning, before we get carried away by the busyness of our life. Now, why I can say that is because I've done it before. As I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord brought me to memory of a specific time in my earlier Christian life. See, the beauty about God is that He doesn't condemn. He convicts in a very unique way, in a very gentle way. So for me, as I was preparing for this sermon, God brings me back to a time in my life when I was relatively quite young in my Christian. A time when I had the desires, so much desires and so much passion for God's word and God's prayer, that I would wake up before sunrise every morning and spend 1 hour alone with Him. But I have to be very honest, that was many, many, many years ago when I was in high school in America. So what happened was that back then I was living with a bunch of Christian men and women. And a few of them actually, I noticed from their lifestyle, you know, they actually woke up dawn. Woke up every morning, regardless of how cold it is, and they would spend an hour with the Lord in prayer and in reading the Bible. Two of them in particular, I still remember clearly who they are, what they look like, what their names are. Two of them, they were the church leaders. They would wake up, one would be praying in his room, the other one would be praying in the living room, praying and reading the Bible. So that actually touched my heart, that challenged me. During those times, the church that I was attending, we had a lot of focus and emphasis on reading the Bible and praying, reading the Bible. The pastor really drilled it down to all the members, so how the importance of reading the Bible is and praying. And so I decided to follow, to give it a try. I said, well, if the two guys can do it, I can do it too. So I did. I did wake up every morning before sunrise, and started with praying first, and then I read the Bible. And I would do it for 1 hour. It was hard. It was not an easy task. I had to struggle. Firstly, struggle to wake up that early. Secondly, struggle to stay awake. Thirdly, struggle to keep warm. Fourth, struggle with my rumbling stomach. After a while, I get hungry. So I have to eat. But I press on. I remember having to pull a chair, because the house that we lived in, or I lived in back then with a bunch of Christian men and women, there was no heater. There was no gas heater, there was no electric heater. So I went to the kitchen, on the gas stove, pull up a chair, and read my Bible there to keep myself warm. And so God convicted me by bringing me back to that memory. Yeah, it was a time when I could say to God, you know, it was worth my effort, because I know that you take delight in my love for you when I put you first. Yovita can testify that I really like to sleep and I really like to eat, so for me to be able to put God ahead of my sleep and ahead of my food, well, that means something. That means that's a sacrifice that I'm willing to make. So how do we keep the fire burning? Second point, besides feeding ourselves with the Word of God. But second point is by having regular, disciplined communication with God through prayer. It goes hand in hand. Reading the Word of God and prayer goes hand in hand. I don't believe you can ever separate the two. Right? So you read the Bible, you pray, or you pray, read the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, it was one of the priests' duty to talk to God on behalf of the people. Priests would act as mediators and intercessors, and they couldn't perform their duties if they had not had regular communication with God. So likewise, we as the New Testament priests should maintain a regular and disciplined prayer routine. I'm not talking about the prayers that we say before we each have our meal. That's not the prayer that I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking time out purposely with great inconvenience and sacrifice and set it aside solely for God. Somebody said to me once, "Oh, well, we've got Jesus as our high priest, isn't it? Jesus is our mediator, so he could just pray for us." Yeah, that's true. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our mediator, but we shouldn't leave the prayers to him. We have the responsibility to maintain communication with God, to pray to him. Imagine what would happen if we don't talk to God, or if we talk to him only when we need his help. Would you want to be in a relationship in which the other person talks to you occasionally, or talks to you only when he or she needs your help? If you would, then most likely your relationship with that person would be shallow, distant, would be aloof, would be casual. But God doesn't want that kind of relationship. It is just based on convenience, based on our needs and wants. The Bible says that he is a consuming fire. He is jealous for our love. That it saddens him and it angers him if we were to share our love with anyone or anything else. Here's what Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ." It should be that we spend daily time in reading God's word and prayer. And we come away from it, our hearts are burning from having spent time with him. To not have time for God is not a time problem, it's a love problem. So some tips to help develop daily routine of reading the Bible and prayer. The first one is that we need to ask God to give us that love for his word and the desire to talk to him in prayer. If we ask God for those things, for those requests, he will not turn us down. He will not turn us down. That is praying according to his will. And the Bible clearly says in 1 John chapter 5 verse 14, if we ask anything that is according to his will, he hears us. God will never say to us, "I shall not give you more of my love for my word." The second tips, take the first step. Do it. Don't put it off another day. The third, take a small step. Start with maybe a short prayer, 5-10 minutes, followed by 10-15 minutes of reading the Bible, and then progressively increase that, increase the timing. I said progressively, because it's easier if you do it little by little rather than trying to shoot for 1 hour straight. The fourth tip is this one. Get a prayer partner to support your endeavor, to keep you accountable, to stick to your commitment, and to encourage you along the way. The prayer partner is not to condemn you or to put a guilt trip if you miss your quiet time with the Lord, but it's actually to encourage you, to cheer you along the way. When I was in high school, when I was in America, in the church, we have our individual prayer partners to keep us accountable, to make sure that we read the Bible occasionally, regularly, and pray on a daily basis, every single day. So I have a prayer partner that would always come to me and say, "How are you? Have you been reading the Bible? Have you been praying?" And he's not there to, make me feel guilty if I miss, but basically to help me out. Say, "Look, I'm struggling. There are times that I miss. There are weeks that I completely haven't read the Bible." But he was there to lend a helping hand, to say, "Right, why don't we do it together? All right? Two is better than one." The last tip that I have to develop routine reading of the Bible and the prayer is this one. Do you remember the movie Finding Nemo? there was a part where Dory was, she was lost, or it was lost, and Dory was singing, "Just keep swimming, just keep swimming." Remember that part? Well, my version is this one. Just keep reading, just keep praying. And after some time, you will develop an intimate relationship with God based on the time that you spend with Him. A third way that I can suggest to keep the fire burning is through Christian service. Through Christian service. I want to tell of a story. Story of a pastor. This story was told by a pastor, First Baptist Church pastor in Dallas, by the name of Dr. Truett. He was telling a story in his church how there was a very faithful man that came to the church every time the doors was open. He'd be the first to come into the church. As time went by, the young man began to miss a service occasionally. And after some more time, he was only attending maybe about once a month to church. And soon he was hardly ever at the church. So this young man went to visit Dr. Truett one afternoon, and he said, "Dr. Truett, I don't know what has happened, but I've lost that fire I once had. I needed help. Can you help me?" So Dr. Truett had told the young man that he would like to help him, but because he was on his way to a meeting, so he told his young man, "Look, I'll talk to you after I come back from my meeting, but in the meantime, can you do me a favor?" And the young man said, "Yep, what is that favor?" So Dr. Truett said, "Look, there's this elderly gentleman who has not been around in our church for quite some time. Do you mind go and check him out? Make sure that he's okay." So this young man obliged, said, "Yep, okay, I'll do it." So off he went. He went to find the house which this elderly man was living, knock on the door, and he heard the voice says, "Come on in." He came in, and when he met the elderly gentleman, he noticed right away that the gentleman was actually blind. So the young man said, "Look, Dr. Truett asked me to come by and, you know, and to check, making sure that everything's okay. Are you okay?" And the gentleman said, yeah, I'm okay. Thank you." And so the young man was actually felt a bit awkward after that. He doesn't know what else to say, what else to do. So he said, "Okay, in that case, I better go. But before I go, is there anything else I can do for you? You want me to do anything for you?" He said, and the elderly gentleman said to him, "Yeah, if you don't mind, please, can you read the Bible for me?" So he said, "Oh, okay, I'll read the Bible for you." And the elderly gentleman pointed to the Bible and said, "Yep, there's a Bible, I believe, which is on the bookshelf. And I believe there's a bookmark there. The last person read to me, and he put a bookmark on it. Can you start reading where the bookmark was?" So he said, "Okay," and we started reading the Bible. So when the young man had finished reading, he was actually in tears. He was in tears. He looked at the gentleman, and tears were also in his eyes. We don't know what happened as the Bible was read to the two of them. But the two hugged one another, and the gentleman thanked the young man for his visit and welcomed him back anytime. So this young man, he returned to Dr. Truett, the pastor, and said to him, "Pastor, I'm okay now. I've got the fire back." See, there's something about serving God that will fire up the fire or the flame inside us. Have you ever felt your Christian life a little flat? Perhaps it's a little bit boring, mundane, maybe a bit sedated. Same old, nothing much happening. Is your internal fire flickering, about to die? Render your service to God, even in the smallest way. Sign up to join God's work, hand out Bible tracts, lend a hand to someone in need, show love to your neighbor, share the gospel, pray for somebody, clean the church windows, volunteer in an outreach program. There's so many things. There are plenty of works out there, but few workers. Each time we render our service to God, we are making sacrifices of love to Him, and the fire inside will burn brighter and stronger. As we avail ourselves to His service, and as we say, "Lord, I'm doing this for You. I'm doing this as a service and worship unto You." As we say that, the Lord will cause our internal fire to ablaze and become an inferno. Ask God what you can do. There's something that all of us can do. And we don't have to do the same thing. What God has for you might be something that no one else is doing. There are needs all around us. Ask God to open our eyes and empower us to do the work that He has already begun. So we have seen that the fire represents God's presence. We are all responsible for keeping the fire burning. And we keep the fire burning through our obedience, through our non-compromising lifestyle, with prayer, studying His Word, and by our Christian service. So finally, the fourth question, why do we keep the fire burning? So there are three reasons. The first is quite simple, because God says so. You know, there is no more justification required. He doesn't need to justify Himself whenever He asks us to do something. He's sovereign God. We just have to do it. The second reason is, if you read carefully in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9, 12, and 13, God actually repeated three times the word, "Don't let the fire go out." So it must be something that is very important for God to be saying it three times. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 34 to 35, the Bible also says, "Be dressed, be ready for active service, and keep your lamps continually burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately open the door for him. The coming of the Lord is near. Do not be caught out unprepared with our lamps out." And the final reason is this, that we should keep the fire burning. Some of us here have children. Some even have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. We need to leave a legacy for the next generation so that those who come after us will see our example and be motivated to keep their fire burning also. I'm going to close with a writing by Pastor Tim Shockley. Can I get the musician, please, to come and prepare the enclosing song for us? This is what Pastor Tim Shockley wrote. "After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children shift through all we have left behind, may the clues they discover and may the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we must each find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. We need to drop to our knees and say, 'Lord, flame up the fire in me. Make me the man or the woman that you want me to be.'" So brothers and sisters, we need to check our internal fire, whether it is still burning strong. If the internal fire is already flickering, don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Today is the day to ask the Lord to fan that flickering fire so that it glows red hot and becomes an inferno for Him. If for whatever reason the internal fire has completely gone out, don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Today is the day to ask the Lord to rekindle that fire. But you need to take the first step and make that decision today to want to have that fire burn bright and hot, or to have that fire rekindle within you. Amen. Thank you.